So some of you can probably relate a little bit to what I'm about to say, but you know, used to whenever I would like do exercise and go, you know, work out and stuff, the recovery time was pretty short. Like, you know what I'm saying? You lift weights, and the older I get, can I just tell you, like, the harder it is to get over stuff? You know what I'm saying? This is a pretty rough reality that I'm kind of learning to deal with right now. And the other thing that I'm learning to deal with is not only is it like when I hurt myself or put forth some type of effort to where I use some muscles that I may not have used in a while, does it like weeks later before I can finally recover? But used to, we could stay up till 1, 2 in the morning, and then I'd get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock and go to work with, you know, not even thinking about it. You know what I'm saying? I was up till 11 last night, and I'm hurting this morning, you know? I mean, it was like the alarm went off, and I'm like, are you kidding me? All I did was flip hamburgers, and I don't even want to get out of bed right now. My throat's hurting. We played some games where you talked a lot, and I get a little excited because I'm greatly over-competitive and do not like to lose. I'm not one of those guys that, hey, you keep score for a reason, you know what I'm saying? And so whenever my teammates are doing poorly, I cheer them on with a lot of aggression. Anyway, so throat's a little scratchy this morning. Sorry about that. But I want to recap, I mean, just our past few weeks because, you know, the messages that we're going to be sharing for a little while can be preached by themselves. I want you to know that. I mean, they are standalone. But it helps to know where we've been and kind of see where we're going. It just, you can kind of see the path or the flow of thoughts behind this. So we started out on just preaching what the gospel is, the gospel. And it's very simple. And so there's an acrostic that you can memorize, okay, of what the gospel is. And it goes like this. G stands for God created us to be with Him. I mean, that's, you know, so the G in gospel is God created us to be with Him. Pretty simple. O in gospel is our sins separate us from God. S, sins can't be repaid or removed by good deeds, and we'll get into that in a few weeks. P, paying the price for our sin. Christ lived a perfect life under the law. He died and then He rose again. E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And L, eternal life doesn't begin in heaven. It begins right now. When you give your life to Christ, it starts now and lasts forever. So that's the gospel. That's the simplicity of the gospel. He created us for a relationship. Our sins separate us. And that's what we've talked about the past 5 weeks. And if you didn't hear like the first two, I want to encourage you to listen to those. Because, you know, some of the things that we're going to be sharing over this week and next week and even last week can be kind of difficult if you don't understand the heart behind God. And so when we talk about God creating us to be in relationship with Him, we saw for 2 weeks how 1 week where it just shows He is in this pursuit after us. I mean, He is in the, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that called Him the hound of heaven. I mean, He is in this pursuit after you. And we saw that in the stories, and especially in creation story, and whenever He pursued Adam and Eve, and then, you know, when we talked about the one sheep that wandered away, and what did the shepherd do? He pursued after that one, and the lady that went after the lost coin, we see that He is in this pursuit. Now, sometimes He watches, and that was a few weeks ago. We talked about the lost, the prodigal son. When the son went away, what did it say the father did? The father was there waiting and watching. And so we see through those interactions that Christ, God created us to be in a relationship through His pursuit and through His waiting. And then what happens when someone returns or someone repents? He rejoices. So there's this rejoicing in our repentance. So that's God created us to be with Him. And then in those stories, you see, especially in the story of the prodigal son, that our sins separate. I mean, in his story, in the prodigal son, what did his sin do? His disobedience not only separated him from his family, it literally separated him from his family. And you think about our earthly relationships. Hey, when we turn our back on people and on things, and we sin, we do things wrong, what does it do to families and friendships? It separates. And that's just the brutal reality of what sin does. And that's what happens to us in our life. So it separates. Not only does it separate families and friendships and causes divisions, but it also separates us from God. And that's the ultimate, you know, being separated and in discord with our family units is bad, but being separated from our Heavenly Father is worse. And so we presented last week how a lot of times we do not, some of us are sitting around and we're thinking, hey, okay, well, I'm not turning my back on anyone. I'm not spitting in God's face. I'm not, you know, completely rebelling against Him. And we can begin to kind of think we're pretty good people. Amen? I mean, I'm morally good. I do some good things. We have, you know, people over the house. We're nice. We presented a view of God last week that He is ultimately and supremely holy and righteous. And until you get that picture of God, you'll never really know what our sin does and how it separates us. I mean, just in a way that's tough. I mean, it really is. And so when we get this view of God's holiness, then we start thinking, okay, well, you know, maybe there are some things. And he shares some stories, and I've shared this before, and I want to kind of go through this whole story of Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount of some heart issues, some deep down heart issues that might not surface as some huge, ugly, you know, blatant sin, but some heart issues that separate us from a holy God. So he's pursuing us. He's watching us. Many of you are probably here, I believe, because God is pursuing after you. And we move to his holiness because sin separates us. It separates us from God. And Habakkuk says that he can't even look at evil. Well, that presents us with a pretty large issue. For me, it does. And I start kind of going through a list, all right? When I'm thinking about a holy God, and I'll just get real personal with you real fast, because I don't want to be a bad person, right? I mean, I don't think any of us want to be that person. So I start thinking about the holiness of God, and I'm going through a list, and I start making the list, and I think, well, I'm pretty good. I've never done this. You know, I've never actually done this, and a lot of people have done that, and I'm okay because I've never participated in that, or I've never done this particular sin, and so I start looking back and thinking, well, since I've never done those, then I'm pretty much okay, right? I'm kind of good. I mean, I really am. And we fall into the same trap that the scribes and the Pharisees fell into. They were in a trap. Why? They thought they were good. And they were. Don't get me wrong. I mean, they were the scribes and the Pharisees. And just a little background. The Pharisees were ones that separated themselves from everyone else to live a holy, zealous life for God. That's what they did. And they obeyed the law like crazy. I mean, they had this obedience like crazy. And so, you know, we see Jesus interacting with them, and we fall into that too, and we start just obeying. We fall into that trap, and it's really not a good place to be, because this is what Jesus says to them in Matthew 23. Speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that obeyed the law to a T, he says in verse 25 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you." Woe, that's an oracle. That's like, man, he's like, He is like saying, this is an oracle of destruction. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law," that was the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." He continues in verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the inside you appear to people as righteous, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now, I want you to think about, this is why, golly, you know, there's a lot of tough verses in the Word of God, and I'm not scared of them, and I'll attack them, and I'll just go with them. There's a lot of tough verses that get to the heart of our issues, okay? And there's a lot of tough verses that, you know, we read, and I'm telling you, the way I go at every verse that's difficult is I always resort back to the cross, and I look at every single verse through the cross, and I want you to hear that, because when I read God's Word, and I see myself in light of God's holiness, and I see myself of who I truly am, and that my goodness is nothing, then it crushes me. I mean, it really does. And it almost makes me feel worthless at times, you know, and I start feeling like this horrible person, and I'm not even worthy to preach, and I'm not even worthy, and I can't move forward, and I can't succeed, and I can't do anything right, you know. But whenever I look at it through the cross, that Christ died for me, even while I was a sinner, even while I was and still am full of wickedness, and even while my heart is still has some dark black spots in it, He still died for me, and He's pursuing me, and He's coming after me, and He's waiting for me, then it makes it a little easier to look at these verses, because you know what? Yeah, we can. Here's what you're doing. Here's what I'm doing right now. Yeah, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, bad guys. Good thing I'm not doing that. I mean, is that your heart? When we read that, it's like, yeah, those guys were wicked. Good thing I'm not doing that. God's talking to you and me. And He's saying, listen, I mean, there are a lot of you that have it together a lot better than I do. And on the outside, you look great. He's saying, his concern is not your appearance, not how well you clean up, not what you look like, not the mask that you put on when you come through the church doors. His concern is the inside. That's what He's saying. Because the inside is what Christ is concerned about. And back in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we see this when He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And some of you have heard this before, but I want you to hear it again, because basically what they've done is we categorize sin into actions, okay? And I'm telling you, that's just it's a bad place to be. When we categorize or we make our sins into only the actual physical things that we do, you know? I've never murdered. I'm good, right? I've got that one down. Jesus says, well, yeah, but okay, you're making a mistake when you think that way. He says, all right, you're looking at the law, you're looking at, you know, the commandments that God puts out, and yeah, you did some good, you've never done that particular thing, you know, good for you. He says, yeah, but I want you to know the correct interpretation of the law of Moses. And that's what He's doing here in Matthew chapter 5. And he says it like six times. We're not going to read it, but He says it six times. He says, you've heard this. And He's talking to the people. He says, you have heard, but I say. Amen? Now, He's not there to correct the law of Moses. Y'all understand that, right? I mean, He's not there saying, hey, the law of Moses said this, but I say this. He's not establishing some new, you know, technique of being righteous. He's not establishing some new thing that we can do that says, hey, this was the way they were doing it was wrong. Now if you do this way, no, He's saying, you have heard, you have been taught that the law says don't murder, and you have not murdered, so you think you're doing good. But here's the correct interpretation of that law. That's what He's doing. He's correcting the teaching of that law. And He says, yeah, you've heard not to murder, but I say what? If you have anger in your heart against a brother, if you have anger in your heart, then what have you done? You've already murdered him. Well, can I tell you, me driving to work at 6 in the morning, I might as well have an AK-47 with me. And we laugh, and I make a big joke about that, but I'm telling you, I struggle. And that's the truth. I mean, it's just, and that's a part of my heart that I'm telling you, I get angry. I mean, it's there's, you know, and so I have to leave like an hour early so that I'm not in a hurry, and I have to put in, you know, I mean, just Chris Tomlin makes everything better on your drive to work, right? Put in this music in my ear so that I put on blinders so I people are just blowing by me. But that's what He's saying. He's saying, okay, you've never murdered. Good job, Cody. Great in that. But what about every one of those people you're, you know, just murdering on your way to work? He says, you've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. And some of you are in good shape with that. But He says, listen, here's what I'm saying. The spirit behind that law is that when you have lust in your heart, whenever there's a thought in your heart, there's a covetousness in your heart over anything, guess what? It's just like committing the act of adultery. And so he's correcting them, and he says this six times. He says, you have heard, but I say, you have heard, but I say, because they and we turn God's law into only outward actions and behaviors. That's what we do. I get it all the time. Is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? You know what? When you turn God's book into a law book, then you're misunderstanding why he wrote it. Now, there are great commands. Amen. There are some standards that God sets that we are to live by. But whenever, you know, what you're asking is, okay, well, is it okay? How close to sin can I really get without actually sinning? That's kind of what you're asking. And that's not why he's presenting this. He's saying, listen, it's about your heart. What's your motive behind even the question? See, there's the problem. What's your motive behind you asking the question? Is it out of a love relationship for the Lord? Is it out of because I want to draw closer to him? Is that why you're asking if you can do those things? They turned it into outward actions and behaviors when it was never meant to be that. Actions that were visible, right? People see. And Jesus says, let me just give you a heart check. I'm concerned with the invisible. I'm concerned with that part and those places that people don't see. I'm concerned with the things that you know only you know about. I'm concerned with that anger that you kind of keep in there. I'm concerned with heart issues. Now, eventually they come out, okay? I'm telling you, and we'll talk more about that. But eventually our heart issues come out. They manifest themselves in different ways. They come out, but it starts with the heart. It's not merely a matter of external actions. It's what's within our heart that leads to those actions. That's what he's concerned with. External sins, and I want you to really think about this. Our external actions are nothing more than symptoms of an internal disease. And if we don't realize that, then we continue to try to fix symptoms, and we never actually try to get to the heart of the matter and the disease. Think about it. You get sick, how does that sickness start coming out? In symptoms, right? And would it be very fair if you went to the doctor and all they did was, you know, you had a cough. All they did was give you a cough suppressant? What's that doing? That's treating the symptoms. Or all they did was worry about the symptoms. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not a good doctor. I mean, he's just trying to kind of pacify you and get you going on. No, you want someone to dig around, figure out what's going on. All right, treat the symptoms, yes. Give me a cough suppressant, yes. But figure out what's going on and get in there and do work. Do some surgery. I had a cyst cut out of my back. Thank y'all for all the hugs, but that hurt. I didn't let you on. I got 5 stitches in my back right now. Wow. Hey, how's it going? It's going great. Love you too. I'm so thankful. I told you I was a hugger. I know, but give me 2 weeks. So I'm so thankful I didn't go to this doctor and he's like, yep, there's something in there. No, I'm glad he took a knife to it. Caused some pain. Hurt a little bit. The next day hurt some. Hurts now, for sure. But you know what? I'm glad that he got to the disease and chopped out whatever it was that was in there. Years ago, I had a, is it a boil? I can't remember. It's a boil, I think. Is that right? Okay, you get it. I got like a boil on my knee. And my mom is great at those home remedies, you know what I mean? Half a cup of coffee, a loogie, some dirt, you know? Egg white, you know, rub it all in there and put it on there. I mean, that's what she would do. And some tobacco, whatever, you know, you got all these things. Pee on it in the shower. It'll help everything. But I'm sorry. So anyway, I had this sore on my knee. And I mean, we're working on it and we're putting stuff and this potion to make, you got to draw it out is what she said. You got to draw it out. So we're working on it, and we're working on it, putting bandages on it, and then I got another one on my thigh. So it's kind of started getting this one to be okay, and then I got another one on my thigh. It was about the size of a nickel. I mean, this joke was huge. And I mean, they hurt bad. And then so we're working on that one, working on that one, working on that one. And then eventually I got one on my hip. I mean, I had these, I was having these sores all over my place. I mean, we were working on those sores, but guess what? Couldn't find out I had staph infection. I had an internal disease. I mean, I had something inside of me that we had to figure out what was wrong so that we could fix that, not just treating the symptoms and making things feel better. And we've become so good as a society of treating our symptoms, have we not? Of dealing with the issues. I mean, we've become good at it, at suppressing things and keeping stuff down and not really getting into the nitty-gritty and finding out what's wrong. Symptoms don't destroy you. I want you to hear that. It's the disease that does. It's not the symptoms. It's the disease, and we have to get to it. And that's what Jesus is doing in here. He's saying, listen, okay, you're doing great on the external. Good job. Thumbs up. I'm happy for you. But I want you to do a heart check and think about what's on the inside. We learned how to deal with them. I want you to know Jesus didn't come just to treat symptoms, okay? He came to give you a cure. In my testimony that I shared a few weeks ago, I told y'all how, you started out, you know, drinking alcohol or whatever and realized that was ruining my life. I mean, I woke up to that pretty quick. So I stopped. Well, guess where that disease started coming out in? Started coming out in gambling. You see what I'm saying? I treated that symptom. I worked on that symptom, but I didn't fix the disease, so it started coming out. Well, I fixed that symptom, and so guess where it started coming out at? Started coming out at in my relationship with my wife. You see how I'm telling you, the internal is where it starts, and it's going to come out in some way if we don't take care of the disease. 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we don't want to turn there. It's a familiar story. You know it. It's whenever David was supposed to go off to war, and he didn't go off to war, and he was hanging out, and he was back, and he was roaming around on the roof, and he spotted a fine young lady there taking a bath somewhere, and he sent one of his servants to call for her, and the servant comes back, and he says, okay, did you find out who that was? And he says, yeah, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. You know, hint, hint, King David, she's married, And he just let that blow past him. And so he calls for Bathsheba, and they spend the night together. And she comes back, you know, a little while later and says, David, something's wrong. I'm pregnant. And so he starts panicking, right? What do we do? What do we do? We start lying. Amen. When our sin comes, when it starts getting exposed a little bit, we start trying to kind of cover it up and making excuses. And so he's like panicking, figuring out what to do, and he calls for Uriah. Uriah's out battling, and he calls for Uriah. Uriah comes in, and he says, hey, man, take the night off, you know? Chill out. Go home for a night. And so he went on, and David woke up the next morning and found out Uriah slept on his porch. What a man. Wouldn't even go in his house. He came back from the war, and he didn't even go in. David said, why didn't you go in your house? Why didn't you go hang out with your wife? You know, I gave you the night off. And the guy's like, man, my friends are out there in a war. I'm not going to come home and do that. And so David said, all right, well, come, just stay one more night with me. And so he invited him in and had a little feast and, you know, started feeding him all of this alcohol and stuff. And even after all of that, Uriah still wouldn't go and spend the night at his house. So David having to think, you know, his wife, this man's wife is pregnant with his kid, and he's trying to figure out a way to get out of it. And so he says, all right, here, I'm going to write a letter to the chief and commander, and here, Uriah, take this back with you. And so Uriah takes that letter, and what that letter says was, hey, I want you to take Uriah, the one delivering this letter to you, put him on the front lines where the battle is the fiercest. Put him out there where it's the roughest. And so he does that, and the chief puts him up there, and sure enough, you know, Uriah falls, and along with other mighty men of David fell that day because David's sin caused others to harm for other life, and that's what sin does. It just separates us. But after that was over, you know, him and Bathsheba were going on about their life, and 1 Samuel chapter 12 is whenever the prophet comes in, and David's in there. He's put it all to the side, and he's just kind of chilling, you know. And the prophet comes in and says, David, he says, listen, there's a guy who has like just a pasture full of sheep. He's got all of these sheep, and I mean, they're big and fluffy, and I mean, you know, they're in abundance. He has all of these sheep, and he said, and then his neighbor has one little sheep, one little lamb. He says, and it's so cute, it's a little baby, and you know, I mean, he comes in and he eats off of their plates, and I mean, he even drinks after them, and he says, they love this one little sheep so much, this one by himself, he even sleeps in the same bed with them. I mean, it's like, that's how loved they are. He said, and the rich guy that had all of the sheep, the one that had a ton of them, he was throwing a party one day, and he had some neighbors come over, and what did he do? He went and got that man's one sheep. He went and got that one, and he brought it back and served it up at the feast. David was furious. Can you imagine? He's listening to this story, and he's thinking, what wickedness for someone that has everything to go and take that one person's one thing, and he's just getting mad, and I see him like with a scepter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know if he had a scepter, but I see him like just banging it on the ground and say, you know, that's terrible. He's going to pay back seven times. And the prophet says, you're the guy. David, that's you. You're the one in the story. You're the one that did that. And David was crushed. I'm telling you, when he recognized what he had done, he was crushed. I mean, it just crushed him, and he fell into this huge repentance. And I mean, he knew what he had done wrong. And in Psalm 51, I want to read this to you because this is his heart coming out after realizing what he had did wrong. He says in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God. He's begging for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, you know, David understands that our sin hurts earthly relationships, but they're ultimately a sin against the Lord. That's what he gets, and that's what he says. He's like, listen, against you and you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's not making excuses. He's just expressing how wicked he is. He says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Listen, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop. He's like, cleanse me, Lord, with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. David says, I know where that sin came from. I understand what the wickedness was. I understand that it expressed itself in this relationship. I understand that. But I know that it's from my heart. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence and take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I want to break that down for just a second because I want you to hear this, because we have to get past treating our symptoms. And we have to. Psalm 78 talks about how the Israelites limited the Lord. They limited His power through their doubt. They limited His power through their untrust. They limited His power. They limited Him. I believe that the church today, that people today limit God because we can't get past treating symptoms. Even with like our pain, I want you to hear that. Even with pain and depression and those things that are in our heart that we don't expose sometimes, we don't trust that the Lord can heal us and fix us and make us joyful again. And we suppress those and we keep them in. Amen? And we treat the symptoms. We treat the symptoms with makeup. We treat the symptoms with the way we dress. And listen, David is like, create in me a pure heart, renew me. Now, does he say, listen, he had a wicked sin. What would we do? I want you, this is truth. When we fall into sin like that, let's say it's lust and adultery, what do? We say practical steps, accountability, right? We need to set up accountability. We need to read some books together. We need to figure out how to do this. You need to throw away your television. You need to get rid of the computer. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm telling you, we need to take those steps. But we sit there and treat the symptoms. What does David pray? Does he pray, God, bring men into my life that can hold me accountable? Does he pray that? God, bring builders into my life so that they can remove my roof so I'll never go up there again. Does he pray that? He prays, no, God, I'm not about treating the symptoms. Yes, by all means, use every tool that God puts in your life to deal with and work through whatever you're going through. But until we get to this point where he says, I desire my inner parts to be clean, I need you to cleanse my heart, give me a brand new heart, create a new heart, restore the joy of your salvation. Why does he want to restore the joy of his salvation? Because he knows that all of those external actions are due to internal turmoil with Christ. That's what it is. He knows that. However it comes out of your life, I'm telling you, we need to pray that prayer, that dangerous prayer, every single day. God, create in me a new heart. Renew your spirit in me. Renew that oneness with me. Renew that fellowship with me, renew that spirit in me, and restore the joy of your salvation, the joy that I have knowing you, the joy that I have, because you know what? What happens when we wander from the Father? What happens when we turn our backs and we distance ourselves from the Father? Garbage becomes desirable. And his prayer was that not that, hey, fix me and fix my problems and fix myself, but restore me to you. Because I know that whenever I'm closest to you and my heart's right with you and I'm open to you and I'm praying to you and I'm in fellowship with you, then the external will fix itself. I'm asking God with all of my heart that as the body of Christ, as we move forward, because here this is the issue. I don't like it. Kind of the way the American church has done things, and what happens is, I've seen it, I've felt it, I've done it. You know, I come here, and there's situations in my life, and this is the one place that we should be the most open. Amen. This is the one place that we should feel the most loved. This is the one place that we should never, ever feel like someone's looking down on us for my life or looking down on us for the things that I'm doing when we're repentant. There's a difference. But this is the place in our life where we close up, is it not? This is the place in our life where we shut down. This is the place in our life where we close off everything, when this is the place that we should come because of Christ's forgiveness and say that prayer every single day. Hey, renew that spirit in me, God. I'm opening my heart to you. Cleanse my heart. Restore that fellowship. And yes, we should all do that together, linking arms, running through this life together, helping one another, picking one another up off the ground. Can we drop our barriers and our pride, really? And be a place where we can just love on one another with all of our struggles, with all of our trials, with all of our insides, with all of the ugliness, with the good, the bad, and the ugly. I think it's next weekend. It might be two weekends. Going to run my second, what they call a tough mudder, and it's the obstacle course. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done. And can I tell you what? It wasn't that physically challenging. It was the hardest thing I've ever done because you cannot do it by yourself. It was the hardest thing I've ever done because you have to have someone pulling you and you have to have someone pushing you. It is a must. There's absolutely no way you can go through a 10-mile mud obstacle course by yourself. No way. When we were first there, and it was my first time earlier this year, and we were in there in the little arena, the round thing, and man, we were gathering around, and like I said, I'm getting a little older, so, you know, I try to stretch a little bit, and everybody else is like fit and in shape, and, you know, I'm there just like old and bald. And people are around, they're stretching, they look pretty athletic, and they look good at how they're stretching, and so you want to fit in, amen? I'm like, that hurts. But hey, we're gonna get it, you know. And Brooklyn's snapping photos of me. I'm like, stop. We were standing there. This is no lie. We were standing there, and there's a guy that I think he travels around all the Tough Mudders. He gives all the speeches, and, I mean, this guy is like, I mean, I need him beside my bed in the morning at 5 o'clock because he got me fired up. You know what I'm saying? He's got the microphone, and he's screaming at you, and he's telling you, you know, about how you can do this, and there's people on that course without legs, and they're running that course, and, you know, you're like, man, that's awesome. And then he says this phrase, and I'll never forget it. I think we were all down on a knee, like in a huddle. You know what I'm saying? We're down, and I was struggling even to do that. And so I was like bending a little bit. You know what I mean? And he said, let me see. This is honest truth. He said, let me see all my first time mudders. Let me see everybody. This is your first time to be here. Well, guess what I did? I shrunk. You know why? I didn't want people to think this. I was weak. That I've never done it before. This was new territory to me. You've got all these super athletic fit guys. They've got these different colored headbands on. And it's got, I've been here, you know, 6 trillion times, and this is your first time? Good luck. You know what I'm saying? I mean, well, it was embarrassing. I mean, I'm not lying. I don't know. There was pressure. And I'm telling you, I want to look tough in front of my daughter. I do. I want her to think I'm a man. I want her to know that I can do anything, that she can depend on me for anything. And so when they were saying, hey, raise your hand if this is your first time, I mean, it was like, it was embarrassing. I'm not going to lie. And so I'm like, you know what I mean? This is me. I've never done it before. I'm 41. I'm bald. And, you know, and he said, you look at them with their hands up. He said, that's your fellow mudders right there. That's them. He said, you take care of them. You look after them. You help them. You encourage them. You push them. You pull them. Don't leave them behind. You take care of them. And I'm like, yeah, I'm a first timer. You know what I'm saying? That's me. Doggone it. And so you get out there and you're on this hill of mud, and you're slipping and you're sliding, and there are those people that were looking at you, and you look them in the eye, and they're putting their hand down to help you. And you know what? I wasn't embarrassed then. I wasn't embarrassed. I was reaching out, grabbing as many hands as I could. And I was looking behind me saying, I need a push. I can't do it. I need some help. And people are back there, and they're pushing and they're shoving, and guess what? I made it 10 miles in the mud. I made it with others around me. But you know what? I had to admit that I needed help. I could have never reached out. I could have said, no, I got it, I can do it, and I'd still be there struggling on that first obstacle. Wouldn't have made it. And guys, we bring that mentality into the body of Christ, and I'm sick of it. I really am. We bring that in here where, yeah, we've got the external right. You're doing great. But you know what? There's parts in our life that are tough, and there's parts that are hard, and we're struggling, and we're going through things. And I mean, and there's sin in here. And you know what? You need some help, and I need some help. And first, our prayer is this. You know, God, restore me, renew me, cleanse my heart, make that fellowship with you. But then it's time for us as the body of Christ to reach our hands out and to grab and to push and to say, hey, we need some help. Let's do it together. Because I guarantee you, you try to go through this life by yourself, you will fail. You will stop. You will struggle. But if we can begin being honest in the body of Christ, do you know how attractive that is to someone that's out there? Can I just tell you that as an outsider, not give my life till I was 28 years old, I didn't want to go in a church. I didn't want to go in there where everybody had it together. I didn't want to go in a place where everybody, you know what I mean, was all straight. I needed a place where I know that people struggle just like me, that people have issues just like me, that people gripe at their kids just like me, that people, you know, have disagreements just like me, that people get frustrated on the ride just like me. But there's a God who came to this earth and died for me, and then he put me in a fellowship and a body so that we can do life together. That's my prayer for us. I mean, really, and as we move forward, that we would be honest with one another. We would share with one another. We would allow the guard to come down a little bit. If you need some help, that we would reach out for a hand. If you've got an area under your belt and you're good at it, you know what? Don't just come and sit here and listen. You need to come and you need to start helping people over the hills and pushing. Yeah, you're grounded. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're a mature follower of Christ. Well, I need you to push. I need you to plant your feet and help push. And someone pull. And we'll make it. So, hey, what's in your life? Where are you at? Do you have it together on the inside? Are you falling apart? Is there sin? Is there struggles? Are there problems? Well, I'm going to invite you to come and first pray this prayer. I want you to, I'm telling you, bring your Bibles if you want to. Psalm 51 says, create in me a pure heart, God. Cleanse my heart. That's where it starts. I'm admitting right now that the disease is in here. Yeah, the symptoms are coming out in arguments and fights and in eruptions and explosions. They're coming out in different ways. But God, I'm admitting to you this morning, because he's going to rejoice when we repent, I'm admitting to you that I need a clean heart. I need you to renew that spirit inside of me. I need you to restore the joy that I once had of your salvation. I need that again. You come and you pray that, and then I'm telling you, you grab somebody in this crowd and you say, listen, I need a pull, I need a push, I need a partner, I need a tool to make it through whatever I'm making it through. Amen. Can we be a body of Christ that love one another, that's open for one another? And because that's going to be attractive to a world that needs to know Jesus. I'm just telling you, that's the most attractive thing for someone that doesn't know Christ. Let's stand and pray.